Well, Lord bless you all. I'm so glad you're here with us today. And I want to tell you, thank you so much for all those who are trying to get here a little bit early. I see the effort and I really appreciate it to be here ready to greet newcomers. So thank you so much. And let's just keep that up. With that said, let's get into the Word of God. Well, let's pray first and we'll get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this night. Lord, I thank you for bringing us all here. Lord, thank you for the safe drive home today. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless this time as we study your word. And Holy Spirit, we ask for you to anoint it, to teach us, and to apply it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing on in Exodus. By the way, next Sunday for Easter, for our celebration, we're going to have a celebration service more or less. We won't have the normal communion, a little bit shorter service. Great time to bring visitors, bring friends to hear the gospel message, and of course, the fact that he is risen from the dead. Amen. So with that said, though, we're going to continue on in Exodus tonight, and we're in Exodus chapter 3. Now, as we get into this, let me just kind of recap where we're at. Moses grew up in Egypt under Pharaoh's daughter as his mother, and then eventually spent 40 years there. We learned from the book of Acts that he was 40 years in Egypt. But we also saw last week that he saw himself as a deliverer. He saw himself, and he wanted to be counted as a Hebrew, and he rejected his Pharaoh's daughter as his mother, and wanted to become a son of Israel. And we saw that he tried to get things started in his own power, failed at it miserably, ended up killing an Egyptian, and then he fled into the desert. And as he fled there, we found out from Stephen he's going to be 40 years as a shepherd in the desert before the events of chapter 3, verses 1 happen. So with that said, let's get started. Here we go. Verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, and the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Well, first, let's just start to unpack this very first part of the chapter, because it's so full of just, I mean, there's so many questions I'm sure you have as we read this, and I have too, and I don't know how much I'm going to answer, but I think as we study this, we're going to learn about God, and we're going to learn about Moses. And so we see that he's keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Now, if you remember last Sunday, it said that the father, the priest of Midian, was Reuel. And I said that, you know, we're not really sure, we don't know much about the priest of Midian. I referenced how Jethro or Midian was the son of Abraham's second wife after Sarah died, so he probably knew something about the Lord God. Well, actually, I did some studying this week more on that, and it was kind of easy, but Reuel means friend of God. So I really think that Reuel or Jethro, the Bible might be sharing with us that he did have this some knowledge of God and was worshiping the Lord God, but not quite the revelation that Moses is about to get. And that's something I want you to keep in mind as we go through the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God is revealing himself. That's what God is doing. Not all at once, and we're going to see in pieces and parts, we'll see more and learn more and more about God. And this chapter, chapter 3, is a big chapter for our understanding of who God is. Now, we saw with Abraham, God revealed himself to Abraham. We saw that God revealed himself to Isaac and to Jacob. And then we've seen that there's been somewhat of a silence as Egypt has been down in, or sorry, as Israel has been down in Egypt and undergoing their slavery. But last week we said something that finally Israel cried out to God towards the end of last week's chapter, and God responded, and he remembered his promises. So that's where we're picking up this week. So 40 years later, as Moses is in the desert, we see that he's keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And now we change names on Jethro from Reuel to Jethro. I don't know if there's much there, but that's that. So, and he's shepherding on the west side of the wilderness by the Mount Horeb. Now, Horeb, Sinai, they seem to be an interchangeable name. So we know that later on in the book of Exodus, Moses is going to receive the tablets on Sinai. He's going to bring all of Israel. Israel is going to make a covenant there at Sinai. And that's the desert that he's roaming around shepherding these flocks. Now, think about this for a minute. Think about the life of a shepherd. Think about the uniqueness of that life, that day in and day out, you never know what to expect. Not really, actually. It would, especially if you're going around that area of the wilderness or the desert. It's really desert. It's like I was driving home from Bullhead City today. We went and visited my father-in-law yesterday. We drove out there, and then I drove back today, and Laura and Megan stayed out there with the kids. But I was driving across the desert today, and I was thinking about this passage. I mean, there's just nothing. It's just desert. You know, there's bushes, creosote bushes everywhere, and there they would have probably had acacia bushes everywhere, but not much going on. And every week you're just taking the sheep around, getting them to new grazing areas, getting them to water, getting them to grazing areas. Not a lot of excitement day in and day out for 40 years. But I do want you to notice something about God. He certainly loves to call shepherds. He loves the idea of a shepherd's heart. And I think that's good for a Christian to recognize, because Christians, we want to be like shepherds. You know, we want to humble ourselves. We want to serve others. We want to love other people. And we want to look to shepherd people. So he's out here shepherding in the wilderness. And he sees this very unique thing, this bush on fire, but it's not being consumed. And it's enough for him to say, I will turn aside and see this great sight, which a bush that's not burned. And I'm sure that's not how it sounded, but the way it's translated, it sounds so like frozen, like, I will turn aside and see this great bush. You know, it's like, sounds like, what the, so, but it caught his attention. This wasn't something he had seen in 40 years. And as he goes towards the bush, we see that God calls out to him, Moses, Moses. Now, here's something I want you to realize. We're going to find out that Moses doesn't know God's name, but God certainly knows Moses' name. And so far, what we've seen from God from Genesis through Revelation, every time God calls out, he knows the person he's calling. He knows the name of the person he's calling. And I want you to know that he knows your name too. There's no question about it. In fact, those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our names are written in the book of life. Those of us who have not trusted in Jesus, our names are not written in the book of life. But yet we're still heading towards judgment. And I want you to know something, that God has done everything he can to make sure that you and I don't have to see judgment, but we have an opportunity to have our name written in the book of life. He does know our name, and he calls out to Moses. Moses says, here I am. That's a good response to God. Anytime God calls out to you, here I am, Lord, I'm listening. We know Samuel, every time he kept hearing his name called, he wasn't sure what was going on. Finally, the priest said, oh, Samuel, you know, next time you hear your name called, say, here I am, your servant is listening. And so finally, Samuel says that, here I am, your servant is listening. And that's an important response. When God calls, you should listen. When God calls, you should listen. Why should you listen? Well, you know what? God has a life-saving message for you. That's first and foremost. Two, God is going to use you for his life-saving message to bring it to the rest of the world. He wants to use you, just like he's using Moses. So he calls out to Moses, and Moses says, here I am. And then he says, don't come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. This is an interesting idea. I've thought about this verse over the years so many times. The idea of coming into the presence of God. Now, think about this for a moment. Moses is going to take off sandals, and those sandals are going to expose dirty feet. And the ground on which Moses is standing is dirt. And the bush in which the flame is burning is a normal bush. And there's dirt, normal dirt below that. So what makes this ground different? It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God which causes this place to be holy. And I think this is something that the church got wrong in church history. Because the church throughout church history has built massive cathedrals and massive places. I was in one in Istanbul on my way to Niger. And that church was the Hagia Sophia or Hagia Sophia, depending on who you're talking to. It's a massive church. In fact, for me, what was so interesting about seeing that church was the architecture, because it was really the first dome of its kind that was ever built. But still, in the front of the church, there was the Virgin Mary sitting on a throne holding the baby Jesus. And I thought, well, gee, I wonder who's being actually worshipped in this place, you know? But this place was supposed to be a holy place, but it's not about the place, it's not about the building, it's about the Spirit of God, the presence of God. And that's why we treasure the presence of God in our worship services. That's why we take it seriously, because we want to come into His presence and we want to recognize God is set apart, not like the normal things. Listen, this building is built out of normal things. Drywall. I did the bottom drywall. That's why it doesn't look as good. Chris did the upper drywall. That's why it looks great. But he reminds me of that all the time. But this drywall, it's the same stuff your house is built out of. It's wood. It's the same carpet. In fact, the carpet gets dirty and gets changed out every so often. It's been a long time. The fact is, it's all the normal stuff of any other house. So what makes this place different? It's the presence of God. And when the presence of God is not here, it is no different from any other place. And that's why the Christians, the church, wants to treasure the presence of God. Now, he says, take off your sandals. And there could be the idea of, we don't bring the trappings of the world into the presence of God. There's definitely something to be said for that, that we need to recognize that this is different. But I heard something just so amazing. And by the way, I believe that's true, that we need to consider God as separate, set apart. We don't consider God like anybody else. We recognize God is set apart and He's holy. But I read something, or I spoke to an Arab man, and I thought this was so interesting. He heard this story of Moses at the burning bush. And he was not a believer. He was a Muslim. And as he's hearing the story of the burning bush, and they were talking about the story, he says, I know why. I know why God asked him to take off his sandals. You see, when I come into the presence of God, I can't be connected to God, but as soon as I take off my sandals, as soon as I throw them, it's just me and God. You know, that's an awesome idea. That God actually wants us to be in His presence. That God actually desires. He's not trying to keep you away from His presence. Is it okay if I just preach without shoes on now? Because it's down there. Got a little overzealous. So, it's not sacrilegious, okay? But God wants us to come into His presence. He desires that you and I have relationship with Him. And, I mean, not only did He go out of His way to deliver His people out of bondage and out of slavery in Egypt, but He went out of His way to deliver you and me out of sin and from the slavery of bondage of sin, so that you and I could be reconciled to Him and have that relationship with Him. So don't reject His presence. Rather, go in confidently into His presence. The book of Hebrews says that, you know, we know at the moment that Christ died on that cross, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the book of Hebrews tells us that now that Christ has made this perfect sacrifice, let us run boldly into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, because we're no longer separated by that veil. It's no longer the place where I can't go, because that sacrifice has been made for me, and I can go into the presence of God, and I can have communion with Him and fellowship with Him. So He calls Moses and says, come, take off your sandals. The place on which you're standing is holy ground. And then God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. I don't know what was going through Moses' head at the moment. You know, maybe he was just like, oh, wow, this is a big deal. I'm just going to hide. You know, maybe he all of a sudden saw the power of God and the holiness of God and saw his own sin and was afraid. You know, we know that Isaiah did that. Isaiah, the prophets, as they come into the presence of God, they hide their face. You know, they recognize they can't just be in God's presence because of who they are. Maybe it was that. Maybe it was him also seeing himself a little bit as a failure. I don't know. Maybe he's thinking about all that past stuff 40 years ago when he tried to do it in his own power. You know, I'm not sure what it is. I have a feeling it's more about this, the idea of being in the presence of God. But verse 7 says this, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen their oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." So let me just pause there for a moment. I have seen, I have heard, and I know. There's these anthropomorphic descriptions of God, and what that word means is just human-like qualities of a man. And so when we say God has seen, we recognize that God already sees all things. It's not like all of a sudden he's like, oh, hey, I finally got word about what was going on in Egypt, so I'm ready to do something about it. It's not like that. Really what this is saying is, as we're being told, as God is saying, I have seen the affliction, I have heard their cry, I know their sufferings. God is saying, I know absolutely in everything that these people are going through. I can identify completely and I understand their situation. That's what God is saying. I've heard, I've seen, I know. And I think that's important because you and I, oftentimes when we hear about someone's suffering or something, trial that they're going through, we can empathize with them, but we ourselves haven't been through that. So we can't completely identify with it. We can feel sorry for them. We can, oh man, that must be really hard. And we can imagine what that might feel like, but we don't fully know and understand what they're going through. And I want you to know that God fully knows and understands our sufferings and our situations. In fact, the Bible goes on to say about Jesus that we have a high priest who has been tempted in every way, yet was without sin, that he has suffered on behalf of us, taking the sin of the whole world upon himself. God knows what we go through. God understands it. Jesus, at the grave of Lazarus, it said he wept, seeing the pain and the hold that death has on man. Jesus identifies with us in every way. So God knows where we're at, and he tells Moses, I'm going to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and I'm going to bring them into this good land flowing with milk and honey. Now, you and I probably wouldn't get excited if someone said, hey, I'm going to give you some land flowing with milk and honey. You're like, okay, whatever. I don't know why that's a big deal, but here's why it's a big deal. A land flowing with milk and honey is a land that's really good for agriculture and for raising animals. It's going to really grow, things are going to do well. So if your land is flowing with milk, that means that the cows are fat and happy, the goats are happy, the sheep are happy, everybody's happy, and that the honey is that idea that the plants are growing well, the bees are making tons of honey. This is a great place to be. That's what that idea is there. So he's going to bring them into the land of all the ites, and he goes on to say, God goes on in verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, we're going to get into some excuses. And before we get into excuses, I just love the fact that God says, I'm calling you, Moses. Come now, I will send you. Okay, that's where God's at right now with Moses. I've got this plan. I understand what's going on. And now we get into the excuses of Moses. So first thing in Moses, he says, verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. God said, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So first thing God says, okay, Moses, here's the plan. I'm sending you in to deliver the people. You're going to go before the king of Egypt. And as Moses is interacting with God, things are awesome. He's in the presence of God. He's meeting God. God is revealing himself to him. God is showing Moses his power. Things are great. Think about the best time in worship you've ever had. And now all of a sudden God says, okay, now I want you to do this. But what? Hold on. Put the brakes on there. I'm not sure I'm the right guy for this. Now, Billy Sunday, the famous preacher evangelist, said this about excuses. He says an excuse is reason, the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. And that's really true. An excuse is the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. And usually, and I'm sure this is going on with Moses, when God calls us to do something, we have all these really great reasons why this might not be good, and then we stuff it with the lie of why we cannot. And so I looked up, good excuses, and I'm sure Kayla has heard a lot of great excuses from criminals, but I'm sure you have too, David. I looked up these excuses from an insurance agent, the best excuses he's ever heard. And some of these were hilarious. Like, first of all, the first basic excuse is the other vehicle came out of nowhere, right? That magical, mystical place called nowhere. Versus just saying, I never saw the vehicle. I changed lanes, didn't see it. No, the other vehicle came out of nowhere. I'm not responsible. Another excuse is I don't remember the accident happening, so I don't think I'm at fault. And then the the police gave them the DUI test, and they were drunk. I thought they saw me, so therefore they were really the ones at fault. One of my favorite excuses here was a former client of his struck a pedestrian that was crossing Palomar Airport Road, and they said, quote, he was an illegal alien, so he shouldn't have been there in the first place. That was his excuse for hitting the person. You know, again, excuses have the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. And we're going to see that with Moses. Moses says, wait a minute, who am I that I should go? His first excuse, excuse number one, is I am incapable. Okay, I'm not the guy. Who am I that I should go? There's better people to choose. I shouldn't go before Pharaoh. Now, his first excuse is, you know, we had him earlier on in Egypt where he's like, I'm the deliverer of Israel, and he goes and he kills the Egyptian, and we see that he was really impetuous, right? He just kind of like jumps into action without the call of God, without the leading of God. He jumps into action, and he was overconfident in himself in Egypt. Now we have him completely without any self-confidence. He has no confidence in himself. So now he's saying, I'm not the guy. You want somebody else, God. Now, we do the same thing. Sometimes we're overconfident in our own abilities. We jump into it, and we fail. We fail big time because we jumped into it headlong, going forward, and God never directed us at all. And we just thought, oh, no, I have the ability. I have the talent. I have everything I need to make this happen, and we're going to fail. Then we have the other side where God calls us, and we have no confidence in ourselves. God is leading us to serve in the church. He's putting on our hearts to minister in some way or share the gospel with our coworkers or whatever the case is. He's leading us to do something, yet we have no confidence in ourselves. So we go, oh, I can't do it. And we're just plain disobedient in that case. What we need is God confidence. And that's God's answer right here. Look at what God's answer is to Moses. I will be with you. But I will be with you. Moses, I've already got the plan. I've already laid it out. I will be with you. You're good now. Right, Moses? Not so much. In fact, God says, here it'll be the sign. When you finish, you'll worship God right. You'll worship me right here on this mountain. Now, that doesn't seem like a very confident sign. Like, okay, after we're all done with the Egyptians, we're going to come back here. So Moses isn't totally confident in God, is he? Even though God says this will happen. So verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So a second excuse is, I'm unknowledgeable, God. I don't have enough knowledge about you to do this work. I don't know enough about you, God. Have we ever made that excuse? I hear that excuse actually quite a bit among the fellowship of believers. I could never teach Sunday school. I don't know you enough, God. I could never go share my faith or do evangelism because what if somebody asked me a question I don't know? Now, I've said this over and over to everybody that you don't have to know everything. You just have to be faithful to the call of God. And then if you get asked a question you don't know, say, I don't know the answer to your question. Let me go find out. And I'll come back and tell you. That's a great way to handle that. And then you grow too. You sharpen yourself. Your edge gets finer and sharper because you start learning these things. But we use this excuse all the time. I don't have enough knowledge to do this, God. I'm not the right person. And so God's answer to Moses is himself. Look at what God says. God said to Moses, all right, I am who I am. That's my name, Yahweh. And he said to say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So the first thing God says is, okay, Moses, I'm going to tell you my name. It's I am. Now, when we read this, we might think, that's kind of a weird name. Well, let's just think about this for a moment as God revealed himself to Moses. He says, I am Yahweh. Now, often we give the term Yahweh or Jehovah. And so in your Bibles, you'll see, whenever you see the name of God it used in the Bible, you'll see it as Lord in all capital letters. That's how your Bibles will translate that name. And it'll be either Jehovah or Yahweh. And what's the difference here? Well, Yahweh, Yehweh, is the actual name that we have written here, okay? But we're not really sure how it was ever pronounced. So sometimes they say Yahweh, they put in the vowel pointings, and that goes back to the Masoretic text where the Hebrew translators or the Hebrew scholars started to put in vowel pointing, and they put in points for the text. But they put in some vowels, but the idea here is that we're not supposed to pronounce the name of God because it is holy, set apart. We don't want to take his name in vain. So that's why they in just that idea to be really legalistic, they never put in the vowels. So some people think it was pronounced Jehovah. Some people think it was pronounced Yahweh. It could have been something else. We don't really know. But we just have the Hebrew consonants. Now, if you ever go to a Messianic church, or if you ever go to a Jewish fellowship, they're going to always, if they put up God, they'll have a dash between G and D. And you're never supposed to say that. Or they'll say Adonai. They'll put the term Adonai, which means Lord. But it's not Yehweh. You won't see Yahweh up there. So that's just, so God says, I am who I am. Now, I give you some facts about it, but let's just talk about the name for a moment. I am. I am what? Moses, I am exactly who you need me to be. Moses, I am the eternal, everlasting God. Moses, I am goodness. And it comes from me. Moses, I am the necessary, self-existent one. Moses, I am your helper. In fact, actually, when you look at the names of God, we see oftentimes you'll have that name Jehovah or Yahweh with something added onto it, like a secondary name. Like, for instance, you'll have Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals me. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. Jehovah Siddiq, I always have a hard time with this one. Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shabbath, the Lord of hosts. See, oftentimes in the Old Testament, you'll have, and there's more, by the way, you'll have Jehovah or Yahweh and something added on, a secondary name. And so when you think about I am, when God says I am, that's an awesome name because he's everything I need him to be, everything I need him to be. Now, that's not everything I'm making him up to be in my head, okay? Because sometimes people do that. They start making up these attributes for God, which are really human attributes put on God. That's not right. But it's truly everything I need. I am the knowledgeable one, the one who knows all things. I am the one who's all powerful. That's an awesome idea when you think about the name of God. What do I call you? I am. You're not going to just call me a human name. You're not just going to add a human God name to me. No, I am the one. So when Jesus said, before Abraham, I am, the Jews knew full well. That's why they picked up stones to stone him at that moment, because they knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, I'm Yahweh. I am Jehovah God. And so as God reveals himself to Moses, I want you to realize that that is the answer to Moses' excuse of being unknowledgeable. Well, I don't know who you are. Who should I say has sent me? You tell him, I am has sent you. Now look at what God goes on to say to follow this up. He says, say to this people, verse 15, God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a three-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. So this is the cool part about Moses saying, well, God, who should I say sent me? What's your name? And God says, oh, I am. And not only that, but I know exactly what's going to happen. I love the idea that God fully knows what is going to happen. Now, he doesn't reveal it all at once to Moses. He's not going to tell Moses, okay, Moses, here's everything. Because the fact is, I don't think we can totally handle all that God knows in one sitting, you know? And I think oftentimes God wants to prepare us and just lead us. He wants us to wait on him, to learn from him, to walk in him as he's preparing us to go forward. But he does tell Moses that I know exactly what's going to happen here. You're going to go back. You're going to tell the elders of Israel. Then you're going to go before the king of Egypt. You're going to tell him, and he's not going to let you go. And I'm going to strike him down. I'm going to strike Egypt with a whole bunch of plagues. With a mighty hand, I'm going to strike them. And then, on top of that, they're going to give you back pay for all the years of slavery. You're going to just go to the neighbors and say, hey, can we have some money for our journey? Hey, can we have some clothes for our journey? And they're just going to pile it on you so to get you out of Egypt. So God tells Moses exactly what's going to happen. And I love the idea that God's not surprised. I get surprised. I freak out a lot of the times. I mean, can you think just in your own life all the things that you've worried about over the years? And a lot of times, they're really, once you get through that season or that time or that testing, there really wasn't much to worry about. We oftentimes stress, worry about all these things, and then God brings us through it. And I think about all that effort and time and energy and actually even sinful control I try to keep on the situation that I didn't have to, because God fully knew what was going to happen as I walked through that season, that time, that trial, whatever the case is. So God says, I am. I know. And I know exactly what's going to happen, and I'm going to take care of you guys through this whole process. we're not going to get through all this, but I'm just going to keep going. So it's a big, I wanted to try to get all excuses, but we might not get there tonight. 4 verse 1, excuse number 3. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And he put it inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, 'Put your hand back inside your cloak.' So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. 'If they will not believe you,' God said, 'or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.'" So Moses' second excuse is basically, "I'm fearful and not powerful enough. What if they don't believe me?" And God's answer for that is, I am powerful, right? They might not believe you, but remember I said, Moses, I'm going to be with you. And here's what you're going to do, Moses. And he says, "Throw your staff on the ground." And I like how Moses, the picture here of Moses throwing the staff on the ground, as soon as it becomes a snake in front of God and Moses, Moses takes off running, right? And God's not moving. He's not afraid. He's in control. And he calls back to Moses, "Come pick up the snake by the tail. Just come pick it up." Okay. So Moses kind of inches towards faith here, and he picks up the snake. It becomes a staff. When we were clearing that field in Uganda, and we were clearing all that brush and debris and everything like that, I came across a black snake. It wasn't a big snake, but it was big enough, you know. And as soon as I'm clearing out this brush, and all of a sudden this black snake goes through, I'm like, "Snake!" I'm over here. And I'm like, because I wasn't sure what to do with it. And then all of a sudden, the Ugandans, like, come running over with their hose, and they're like, "Gah, gah." They don't even take time to look at the snake. They're like, if there's a snake, it's going to kill us. So snakes are evil. I actually, when I looked it up later, I don't think it was a poisonous snake. I think it was like a rat snake. But to Ugandan, any snake is a deadly poisonous snake and needs to die. That's how they feel about snakes, because they do have a lot of really poisonous snakes. But anyway, I can identify with Moses, because when I saw the snake, I ran. Now, when I've been in the desert and I see a rattlesnake, I'm like, "Sweet snake, boom," you know? Moses runs from the snake, and he picks it up and becomes a staff. And then God says, "Okay, like, if they don't believe that, here's another one for you, Moses. Put your hand inside your cloak. Pull it out." Now, when Moses pulls out his hand, the thing is rotting. It's leprous like snow. His skin is contagious. Now, the first one, Moses freaks out, runs away. The second one, Moses pulls out his hand, it's like, "Oh boy, this is a problem." I don't know if you've ever gotten something gone wrong or hurt yourself in some way. You're like, "That's a gusher," you know? Or how am I going to fix this one or explain this one to whoever I need to explain it to? Or I'm not sure super glue will fix that one, you know? And Moses pulls out his hand, and it's both things are completely out of his control. But both things God has commanded him to do, and God is in total control of. And so God says, "Put it back in here," and then it's restored. Then God says, "All right, if they won't believe that, you're going to take some water and pour it out from the Nile, and it's going to become like blood on the dry ground." There you go, Moses. There's your signs. All those signs were based in God's power. Now, I think about us, and when God calls us to ministry, and he called the disciples, and if you and I were looking at this list of disciples, and we were building our team Jesus team, right? And we were like, okay, who's a good candidate? I don't think we would choose most of the disciples. In fact, I'm pretty sure some of those candidates would be off the list. We would look for better people, people of greater power or skills or I don't know, maybe more notable in Jerusalem if we're going to get this Jesus thing going here. But we saw that Jesus knew each and every one of the disciples before he called them. He knew them. Matthew, the tax collector, I mean, come on, Jesus. If you're going to choose a disciple, why that guy? People don't like him already because he's a tax collector. Maybe choose somebody that the people like in the town, somebody who's got credibility. Fishermen, Jesus? They just know how to fish. That's what they do. They fish. Couldn't we choose somebody who's a little bit more eloquent with their words, a little bit more polished in speaking to people? Why those people? You know, and then, of course, James and John, we read that as they're like, let's call down thunder on that place, man. Let's judge it. When we see the disciples, we wouldn't choose them for the all-star team. But I want you to realize that God is more concerned with availability and not ability. That is a more important thing to God, that your availability and not your ability. See, he's got the power to add everything else. In fact, he told the disciples, he said, he gives them the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember what comes right after that? And I am with you always to the end of the age. Exactly what God is saying to Moses, I am with you. Jesus said, I am with you. And then on top of that, he said, okay, I want you to go wait in Jerusalem. I got something for you. You're going to get the Holy Spirit. And once you receive the Holy Spirit, then you're going to go. So God has equipped us. He's empowered us. Question is whether or not we'll respond. So excuse number four, Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made the man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. So Moses says his number four excuse is, I'm unsuitable. You can't use me, God. Remember I said it's more important to God that you're available, not that you're able. Because he's got the power part all figured out. So when he calls us to go and speak, to go and make disciples, he's got that part all figured out. You just have to be available and willing to fulfill what he's commanded you to do. And so Moses says, I'm not eloquent. Now, we don't know what it was. Some translations say stutter. Some things say other things. You know, for the Egyptians, speaking was a very important thing. And we know from some of the ancient texts that they really looked favorably on eloquent speakers and those who would address the court. And maybe Moses had a stutter, or maybe actually in the presence of God, he was developing a stutter as God was calling him. That's probably what I think it was more of. I think he was really confident in himself before he left Egypt. Then he left Egypt, ended up a shepherd, and now as God is calling him to go back to Egypt, he's like, I don't know how to say, talk. You know, maybe that's he's developing this stutter. Choose someone else, God. Right? That's basically what. And God's answer again, Moses, I created the mouth. Moses, I'm the one who controls all of that. Go. Last excuse Moses gives. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Here's the real thing. I don't want to go, God. I don't want to go. Here's God's response to his inflexibility. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. So God finally says, okay, Moses, I'm going to send Aaron to you, and Aaron's going to be like you to me. You'll be like God to him. So I'll tell you, Moses, you'll tell him. Aaron will speak before Pharaoh. Now, if you've ever seen the Charlton Heston version of the Ten Commandments, or the Cecil B. DeMille's version, which has Charlton Heston, you know, Charlton Heston goes before Pharaoh and is awesome. Let my people go voice, you know, and it's like so eloquent, but that's not really how it happened. We know that Aaron went, Moses is kind of standing off in the distance, and you kind of wonder if Moses is like, he said it, you know, as he's in the background there, but he speaks to Aaron. Aaron goes and speaks to Pharaoh, and that's what happens. Now, this is going to cause Moses a lot of problems later on. We're going to see, after they leave Egypt, some major issues come up with his brother Aaron while he's up on the mountain with God. And listen, I want to tell you something. When God calls, you have an option. You know, we all say we want to see God move. We want to see God's power in our life. I bet you, with each and every Christian here, you want to see God's power in your life. And you're just waiting. Oh, God, please, do a miracle. Show me your power. That's an exciting thing for you. But yet, you're not flexible with God. You're not willing to actually be obedient and go. And I'll tell you right now, if you want to see God's power in your life, in your ministry, you need to respond to his calling and go. That's what you got to do. If you want to see God's power, go. I come back from the working with our missionaries, and I know everybody in the church is so excited to hear about what's going on. And every time, though, I pray that it will spur us on here as a fellowship to do the very same thing here in Orange County, California. Not just there, not just through a missionary. Because honestly, we have the same power, the same Holy Spirit. We have all the same resources. We have the same charge and command to go, to bring that message of redemption, that message of freedom, that message of freedom from the slavery and bondage of sin. We have the same call to do so. So the question is, if you want to see God's power, will you go? Will you go? And I'll tell you right now, anytime you're faithful and you go, you will see God's power on display. You just have to be willing to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. And God, as Moses is standing before you, I cannot criticize him, Lord, because I know I've been in the very same place where I'm asking you to send somebody else, choose somebody else to speak, choose someone else, Lord. So God, I do not only repent in my own life of those times where I've rejected your calling and chose to do what I wanted to do. I repent of that, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you would help me to faithfully respond to your calling, Lord. I do want to see your power in my life and on display for people to see. Lord, help me not to be afraid to go. And I pray this prayer for our whole congregation tonight, Lord. Let us be faithful with what you've called us to do. This ministry of reconciliation to the world. This ministry of making disciples within the church and growing people. Lord, let us trust you more and be faithful to follow. We do thank you so much, and we pray now as we go into this time of communion that you'll bless it, Lord. And meet us here in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're ready, I want to encourage you just to come forward and get the elements and spend some time and speak with the Lord. If there's been an area of your life that you've been in disobedience, ask God for forgiveness and repent of those things. And then spend time with him. It's his body broken for you and his blood shed for you on that cross. And it's a wonderful physical thing we can do to remember what God has done spiritually for us. It's amazing. So come as you're ready. I'm always really fearful of guilting people. Like, I don't ever want to do that. But I do think God's put something on my heart to share with you. But no, it comes out of a heart of me trying to be faithful to God, not to guilt you. But I want to ask you a question. Jesus called us to make disciples. How are you doing that? And it can't just be I write a check every week. He called you to make disciples. So I want to challenge you to really consider how God is calling you, what he's calling you to do, and to be faithful to do it. Don't avoid it like Moses is doing. but really pursue it. And it's not any easier for me, trust me, as a pastor. I don't consider this me fulfilling the Great Commission like you guys are called. I look at myself all the time and go, Lord, am I being faithful to that call? Am I loving the unlovely in my life? You know, all those people I want to avoid, am I loving them and sharing the gospel with them too? And I'll tell you something, to the church in Philadelphia, as Jesus is talking about his second coming, he says, because you've been faithful, even though you have little power, you've kept my word and have not denied my name. So as a result, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He goes on to say, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Could there be anything in the Bible that says you belong more than having God's name written on you and the city of which you belong to, the city of God? I just think about my dog, Lily. My dog, Lily, has my name on her dog tag, and she has my address on that dog tag. It tells the whole world, the whole neighborhood, when she gets out, she belongs with me in the Johnson household. And God says, I'm going to write my name on you. So I just want to really encourage you tonight as you go out from this place to really consider God's calling in your life and how you're fulfilling that calling and be faithful to that calling. May God bless you and keep you as you go. In Jesus' name, amen.